We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. You see, the chapters are the big numbers, the verses are the small numbers. 1 Peter is a letter that was written by the Apostle Peter, who knew Jesus. He spent at least 3 years of his life walking around with Jesus. He was the guy that Jesus said, "All right, you know, you take care of my sheep." So Peter was kind of the leader of the church when Jesus went to heaven. And Peter saw Jesus risen with his own eyes. And he was one of the guys that was hiding out on Sunday morning because they were afraid that the people that killed Jesus were going to come and get them too. Until that moment when Jesus appeared to them, and then everything changed. So imagine that's what Peter's thinking about as he writes these words to the churches. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Lord, add your blessing to the reading of your word. Let your Holy Spirit speak your word afresh to us today, so that it's not me speaking it, but it's you speaking it to our hearts. Open our hearts to believe and to receive what you want to do in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Arguably, hope is one of the most valuable commodities people can have. A neighborhood that doesn't have hope declines into addiction and decay. A person who doesn't have hope stops trying, stops creating, stops building and moving forward. Most of the community development organizations that work with low-income areas are focused on creating hope. We need it to get us through challenges. But there's one big difference between the way the world usually talks about hope and what the Bible means when it talks about hope, and that's certainty. Usually when we talk about hope, we mean, I really don't know how things are going to go, but optimistically, I'd like to think that something good is going to happen. I hope something good happens. People might have no real idea where they're going, but still talk about having hope. I still hope that something good is going to happen. The emphasis is on the journey, not the destination. When the Bible, and especially the New Testament after the birth of Jesus, talks about hope, it's talking about something a little bit stronger. It's talking about confidence of something good that is coming, it's just not here right now. You could call it eager expectation or looking forward to something. It enhances the present journey just as much, and I'd say even more, because it provides this confidence in our final destination. One Christian band describes it as a ship called the Inheritance, and it's being pulled by golden chains from where it ends so that it can't sink, it can't be lost at sea. It's being drawn towards the safe harbor. It's already anchored at where it's trying to get to. That's our hope. We can face a lot of uncertainty in the present with peace and joy if we have confidence that the end is good. So where do we get that kind of confidence? Well, based on this passage of scripture that we read, a lot of our confidence as Christians comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When Jesus died, he faced what most people fear most, and what every single one of us has to deal with at some point. Sooner or later, everyone dies. But when Jesus died, he also rose from the dead. And I don't mean that figuratively speaking. It's not spiritually he rose from the dead. He physically rose from the dead, because the tomb where they laid his body was empty. His body was no longer there. People saw him and touched him. They were able to testify to his resurrection like eyewitnesses in court. He promised life in him on the other side of our greatest fear. The resurrection of Jesus isn't just a philosophical or spiritual idea in our heads. It's a historical, solid event that took place outside of ourselves that we can stand on. And this morning, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, we're going to spend less time talking about the details of when Jesus rose from the dead, which we do some years. But this year, we're going to spend more time talking about the way the reality of the resurrection changes our present lives. By remembering and talking about and celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, we're invited to refocus our minds on our assurance of future salvation, the assurance of our future glory, in order to fuel and to feed our present joy and present endurance through challenges. Refocus your mind on our future assurance of glory to feed your present joy and endurance through present challenges. So, again, I don't want you to hear me talking. I want you to hear what the Word of God says. So I hope by the time we finish, you're able to see in these verses, number one, that the resurrection of Jesus gives birth to our hope. Number two, that that hope is both about the future and also about our present reality. And so then number three, this passage encourages us to refocus our minds on our hope through the resurrection of Jesus. So in the first case, the resurrection of Jesus gives us new birth and living hope. And if you like taking notes along the way, I've got some blanks to fill in this morning. The resurrection of Jesus gives us new birth and living hope. Verse 3 says, God has given us new birth into a living hope. New birth is what leads to that living hope. Before we can step into that living hope that it talks about, it says that first we personally have to receive that new birth. When we talk about being born again Christians, this is what we're talking about. Hope is not the only thing that's born when we're born again. Jesus told a religious teacher in his day, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again, John 3:3. And you can understand how confused that religious teacher was. Here is this man who's been teaching people what God says and how to obey God for half of his life. But Jesus is trying to teach him that you can't just work hard and try to earn your way into God's kingdom. Jesus wants more for us than just to try to be a better version of ourselves. He's saying we need a new self. We need to be born again. No baby ever chose to be born. A baby doesn't decide, you know what, I'd really like to be part of this whole world. I think I'll get born. The baby can only be born by a mother and father who already have life, giving life to the baby. That's what it means for us to be born again. We need that kind of life. We need God who has life to give life to us so that we can be born again. And another way the Bible describes the same thing is that our old self has to die that lived apart from God, and we're raised to a new life with Jesus. That's why verse 3 says God gave us new birth through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's his resurrection life in us that makes us a new self. This is the heart of the Christian faith right here. Eternal life is knowing God and being with him. That's what life is. It's knowing God and being with him. He created us. He gives us life. Sin is turning away from God. But if you turn away from God, you turn away from life. So the Bible says that we were once dead in our sins. And a dead person can't decide just to suddenly come to life any more than a baby can decide to be born. We don't gain eternal life by trying hard. We need somebody to save us. And Jesus is that Savior that God sent. So first of all, Jesus had to take away the sin that made us dead in the first place. That's what he did when he died on the cross. He took the guilt of our sin on himself, and so he also took our death on himself. That's what we just celebrated on Good Friday. And that would be nothing but a tragedy, except for what happened that next Sunday. Jesus died on Friday, but then on Sunday he rose to life again. He shared with us in our death so that we could share with him in his resurrection. And the Bible means that resurrection both spiritually and physically. So spiritually speaking, our new life in Christ begins the moment that we stop trusting in ourselves and decide to put our faith in Jesus and what he's done for us. Stop trying to earn your way to heaven and just trust in Jesus' death and resurrection. That's when we come alive spiritually. And then he puts his Holy Spirit in us. He connects us with God. And that starts changing us from the inside out, from our thoughts and desires to our actions and words and priorities. We've been raised life. We've been born again. But we also share in Jesus' resurrection physically. Death is not the end for us. There is a resurrection from the dead for us too. And we'll talk about that in just a couple of minutes. So does Easter actually matter for us in a practical way? Or is it just kind of an inspiring idea to put on a greeting card with, you know, bunnies and chicks and things like that? The Bible says if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, your faith is useless. Did you catch that? 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, your faith is useless. For the Christian, everything hinges on whether or not Jesus died and came back to life. If Jesus didn't come back to life, then he doesn't have the power to give us life. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, then he has the answer to life's biggest problem. And we can put our faith in him. So then when we're born again, or to say the same thing, when we're raised to new life with Jesus, it brings us into a living hope. The verse again says, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's verse 3. And again, hope in the Bible is not just something that might happen. It's a confidence about what is going to happen. The resurrection of Jesus is both a historical event that happened, but it's also a promise of life that he'll give us someday. So a little over a year ago, a faithful member of this church named John Willems passed away. And even as his lungs and his heart were failing him, he would testify to every doctor and nurse that would walk into his hotel room, or his hospital room, about the hope that he had in Jesus. He died with the hope of Jesus on his mouth. He told me several times, actually, if you knew John, he would tell the same stories a lot. But he told me a story once about a man who saw this old beat-up classic car on the side of the road out in the country somewhere, and he stopped and knocked on the door of the house where it was parked. And the owner came to the door, and the man said, would you be willing to sell that old classic car in your yard? And the owner said, well, sure, but I have to warn you, it doesn't run. The man said, that's okay, I'll fix it. And he offered him a very generous price for this old car that didn't run. And the owner said, well, sir, that it's not really worth that much money. And the man said, it is to me. The problem is that I live out of state and I can't take it with me right now. I'll be back for it when I can take it home with me. And so the two made their deal. The man paid the full price right there on the spot, and he left. Well, days rolled by, then weeks, then even months, and the car was still sitting there. And the owner's wife was looking out the window one day and saw that car sitting there, and she said, you really think he's coming back for it? And the owner said, oh, he's coming back for it. He paid much too high a price not to come back for it. The living hope that we are born again into is that Jesus will be back for us. This was the hope that kept John Willems going in the hospital, telling everybody that came in about the life that he had in the Savior. Jesus promised he would be back, and the price that he paid for us was much too high not to follow through on that promise. He gave his life for us. And when he rose to life again, he proved that he was every bit able to follow through on that promise. This verse calls our hope a living hope. Why is it called a living hope? I think it's because we don't create it. It's not just dependent on our thoughts. We don't give it life, it gives us life. It flows out of the promises of God. It's not some faraway wish that will never happen. It's certain. It's been promised. And Jesus proved it when he rose from the dead. It sustains us through what we're dealing with today. So let's zero in on what it is that we actually hope for. Our resurrection hope is both future and present. It's both future and present. It's a future hope because, like all hopes, it's not here yet. Nobody hopes for what they already have. If we forget that, we're going to get confused sometimes when we still suffer in the present life. You know, Jesus suffered and died, and so did, well, all of his disciples, but most of them died for their faith. And Jesus teaches us to pray, "Let your kingdom come," because his kingdom's not here yet. It's a future hope. What is it that we hope for? Verse 4 calls it an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now, just stop right there a minute. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Those three words are life-changing because we have never experienced any pleasure in this life that doesn't perish, spoil, or fade. Never spoil means there's nothing bad about it. You know, we went to Turkey Run this past week during spring break, just an overnight thing over to do some hiking. But that night, I came down with a fever. Now, the hike was great, in spite of the fact that I had a fever for part of the hike and into the night. And it seems like every pleasure in this life has a proviso like that. It was great, in spite of this thing that made it less than perfect, joint pain. The grief of a loved one who was not there to share it. Problems at work waiting for you when you get back. The inheritance that Jesus promises is not spoiled by those provisos, by those griefs and pains. It's something we've never experienced. It's a joy untainted by darkness. And it can never fade. It's not just like one perfect day that we'll forever remember as this nice day, but then it's over and it's nothing but a memory. There will be a time when we no longer lose what we love. Let me say that again, because we've been losing things since we were children. There will be a time when we no longer lose what we love. It's an inheritance that Jesus is keeping for us. And it can't be lost. It's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now connect that with verse 5. If you've still got your Bible open, I'm just going to read verses 4 and 5. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are being shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. And we forget sometimes that we're living in a story that God has already written the ending to. Sometimes we just think about my story. You know, I live, someday when this life is over, I'll die, I'll go to heaven, end of story. Well, those who die trusting in Jesus do go to heaven, but that's not the end of the story. My story is just part of the whole story of history that God is writing, and he'll bring to an end when Jesus comes again. The Bible says those who died will be raised to life again, just like Jesus was raised to life. They'll have resurrection bodies that don't die like his. There will be a whole new heaven and a whole new earth. I mean, imagine that. Even this broken world with all of its sickness and death will be transformed and made into a new one. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. That's what it means by the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the inheritance that we were born to receive. But please pay attention to where it also says that this inheritance is for you who through faith are being shielded by God's power. For you who through faith are shielded by God's power. It's not a universal promise. It's not just for people who are, you know, pretty decent people. It's for those who have been born again through faith in Jesus. Jesus would not have died an agonizing death on the cross if there had been an easier way for people to be saved, if people could just be decent people and save themselves. And Jesus pleads with us to come to him, to put our faith in him, and be restored to a relationship with our Creator. We need the new life of Jesus' death and resurrection if we want to share in that future hope. But that future hope is not only future, it's also about how we live in the present. It empowers us to live in the present. So moving on to verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. In that future hope, you rejoice in the present. You might say that hope is the present enjoyment of a future good. Hope is the present enjoyment of a future good. Verse 6 says, in this hope, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Notice that following Jesus is not the path to Easy Street. It's not freedom from present suffering. It's not a promise of present wealth, whatever the TV preachers say. 1 Peter that we're reading is a letter written to people who are suffering, that need to be encouraged to keep going in their faith because they were suffering. And in fact, many people in the first century suffered because they were followers of Jesus. And that still happens around the world today, in North Korea and Bangladesh and India and Vietnam and China. People are still put in prison for their faith. They're still beaten for their faith. There are hundreds of stories coming out all the time. Some people are even killed for their faith. Now, we're not likely to be imprisoned or killed for our faith in this country. But the verse actually says you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So not just persecution, but just the ordinary stuff that people go through because this world is broken. But it's in the face of prison, it's in the face of just the ordinary grief of life that our future hope gives us that present joy. And it doesn't mean that we don't feel the grief. We feel the grief acutely. But in some ways, the joy is actually sharper and deeper in that future expectation of glory because of the present grief that we go through. Until we ache for it, we long for it. The joy gives us patience to endure the grief. Every day you wake up and you're mourning for a loved one that you've lost. You wake up and you know this is not all there is. This is not the end of the story. Every present pain is temporary, and so we can keep pressing through it. We don't have to hoard every good thing that we can get in this life because this is our only chance to enjoy something good. We can give away generously what we have in this life because we know that our future insurance, or new future inheritance is assured. In fact, verse 7 says the purpose of present challenges is to enhance that future joy. Now, I don't want to give an oversimplistic answer to why God allows suffering. That's a huge topic that they've written books and books about. But I don't want to ignore the fact that the Bible gives at least a partial answer to suffering right here in this verse. Verse 7 says, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So back then, they would refine gold not through chemical reactions, but through fire. You had to melt it in the fire to skim off the impurities that rose to the surface. Have you ever seen molten gold? It's kind of beautiful. And they melt it, and the impurities rise to the surface, and they skim the black stuff, the things that have burned off the top. And you're left with this more valuable, more precious gold underneath. It says that your faith is worth far more than gold. And it also has to pass through the fire so that it can result in something even better. So that it may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now that's an interesting expression. Our faith results in praise, glory, and honor. Whose glory is it talking about? I mean, all the Bible is about God's glory, right? He's the one who causes us to be born again. He's the one keeping this inheritance for us. In fact, verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again." Okay, so God is the one that receives the glory, right? That said, listen to 2 Corinthians 4:17. "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Did you catch that? Our troubles are achieving us eternal glory. That's not glory that draws attention away from God's glory. Instead, when we look at the troubles that God has brought us through, and we see in the end how he's brought us through the fire until the day when we stand in his presence shining with the glory like the sun, we'll worship God for what he has done in us and has done for us because of his mercy. So then what this passage is more than anything is an invitation to people who are struggling to let the resurrection of Jesus refocus your view on our hope. Let the resurrection of Jesus refocus your view on our hope. So before we leave, let me offer three ways that we can refocus our view on our hope. The first is to remember Jesus' suffering as well as his victory. Remember Jesus' suffering as well as his victory. I have no doubt that every single one of us is carrying burdens in this morning. And some of the burdens that you're carrying may feel overwhelming, like you don't know how you're going to keep carrying it through today. Well, Jesus can relate to that. He also carried a burden. He carried the very cross that they executed him on. And yet he overcame it. This Easter morning, as we celebrate that Jesus is risen from the dead, don't forget the agony of Good Friday. As we stand here at the empty tomb when Jesus is risen, look back on the cross and remember how much Jesus endured to get here. In our present suffering, we need to know that Jesus suffered too. And his victory was not diminished by his suffering. In fact, his victory was glorified through his suffering. He has suffered pain and grief and abandonment and even death. And therefore, says God, exalted him to the highest place. The Bible offers him as an example for us to follow, but even more than that. He's the one who won the victory for us. He defeated death on our behalf. It's like we join his team. And we share in his win just by being on the same team with him, by trusting in what he did for us. So the second thing we can do to refocus our view on our hope is to worship God. Worship God on a regular basis to keep your confidence and praise directed where they belong. Again, verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This is not just a by the way kind of point. It keeps our focus in the right place. We need to make worship a regular and essential part of our lives. In one sense, all of life is meant to be worship, but I also mean specifically, make time where with your thoughts and your speech and your singing, you talk about how great God is. So that you're building your life on the right foundation. You're putting your confidence in the right thing. How many people sustained some kind of storm damage a couple weeks ago? Like hail damage, your siding, your roof? Few people did, yeah. I know some people got some holes in their siding. How would you have liked to have been camping out in a tent during that? Probably not, right? I mean, that wouldn't have been holes in your siding. That would have been holes in your skin. Your tent would have been ripped to shreds. And if you rely on yourself to get you through the storms of life, you're building yourself a tent and hoping that it holds through the storm. But you have no power to resist what life throws at you. Praising and relying on God is a strong house to live in. Don't focus on your strength, focus on his strength. Focus on his promises. Verse 5 says, "Those who put their faith in him will be shielded until their salvation is revealed." They might face grief. They will face grief. They might die like Jesus did. But God will get them safely even through death. And lastly, we can refocus our view on our hope when we try to understand the promises of eternal life so that they are just as real as your suffering is. Try to understand the promises of eternal life so that it's just as real as your suffering. If we have no idea what it is that we're hoping for, that's not going to be very good to rejoice in. I had to take one of my kids to the ER to get stitches some years ago. And said child was not thrilled about the idea of having a needle pushed back and forth through their skin. But there was a certain toy that sounded pretty good. And if said child could get through the stitches bravely and face the suffering, then there would be that reward at the end where you get the toy. And so they did. They faced that ordeal bravely. But if I'd been vague about what kind of reward they were going to get, or if I'd offered something they had no experience of or had no idea what that was, that wouldn't be very motivating to get them through that suffering. Now, we can hardly imagine what eternal life is really like, but the Bible offers lots of descriptions. It means for us to understand. Descriptions like, come share in your master's happiness. No more death or mourning. Resurrected bodies. A river of life with trees that bear fruit that heal the nations. Get these images in your mind until you long for them, until you deeply desire those things, until the joy of what you're looking forward to is just as real as the challenges that you're facing today. This Easter morning, the resurrection of Jesus is an invitation into a living hope that is strong enough to carry us through every challenge. Would you pray with me? Jesus, first of all, I praise you for what you did. You could not have been raised from the dead until you died. And you came knowing that was your lot. You came accepting the price. It's stunning how much you loved us, how much you gave for us. But Lord, I also praise you because you're risen, because you're stronger than death. The thing that we fear most, that not a single one of us is strong enough to resist, was not strong enough to resist you. And so, Lord, let us put our hope in you today. And I know that we're all coming from different places. Some of us are just kind of interested, haven't made a decision to follow Jesus yet. I pray that you plant these promises deeply in our hearts. Give us a desire for these things. Draw our hearts out to you, to trust you, to follow you, to love you. Lord, for those of us that have put our faith in you, there are going to be painful times ahead. There's going to be grief and all kinds of trials. Lord, please give us exceeding joy, even in the midst of grief. Joy that goes deep and lays a foundation that even the grief can't shake. Make that joy palpable for us, for those that have lost loved ones in the past year, for those that are facing cancer, surgeries, for those that have uncertainty about what the next year will hold. Make this gospel promise of eternal life in Jesus, an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, make it real to them and something they can stand on right now. To your name be the glory. Amen.